Well, good evening and welcome, everybody. A nice small family-type group tonight. Thanks for joining us, and welcome online as well. We're glad you could be with us. Tonight, we take our place with the Church of the World, don't we? To acknowledge this event that in so many ways was kind of a non-event, right? I mean, this literally happens billions of times. A woman, a man, a birth story. I've got six of my own, you know, birth stories, that is. And here we are to recognize this, that taking our place in the church, we find that this event 2,000 years ago has reshaped and is reshaping our world. It's factually undeniable that this is probably the most significant birth in the history of humanity, and we gather tonight to celebrate it. And in the same way that Jesus' birth 2,000 years ago occurred within a context, we have our own context tonight, too, a context that involves COVID and other things. And so, of course, we will mask for entry and for exit and for singing, and we will be forced to visit outside afterwards. Of course, if you have any symptoms at all, it's probably time to get home and make arrangements to get tested. It's interesting. It's in a context of busyness. I was out today at the florist, and they were talking about, you could just see how busy they were. But the one woman said to me, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not at the grocery store. People are rude at the grocery store." So my son, who was working at the grocery store, I asked him, "Were people rude today?" And they were rude today. So we have this COVID context, and we have this context of busyness, and here we are to slow down and to celebrate and to reflect and to focus. This week, I found a painting, as we like to look at paintings in this congregation. I found a painting by Canadian artist William Kurlick. If you could put that up there for us, Andrew, that would be great, or Jess. Kurlick, he painted a series of paintings of the Nativity across different scenes in Canada. So you see this, don't you? Doesn't that look like the road out to Thessalon, like maybe around Deborah or something? Is it just me? Like, I don't know the area as well as you do. It looks like it's one of those turns, right? And what do we see here? But we see life going on as normal in Northern Ontario. There's a pile of snow, and the cars, you know, those sort of 60s era cars are just continuing on their way. And the people in the farmyard, they're doing their thing. And then there's this moment that's taking place in the barn or the stable. Not unlike today, and also not unlike that day 2,000 years ago, when almost nobody was aware that anything was going on. The Gospel of Luke records it this way: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." It's a context, right? All the world should be tested, we might say today. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So tonight we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate and reflect by listening to music. I'm excited to have contributions from Nate and Heidi Lawrence and from Kristen Slater and Katie Elliott. We'll celebrate by readings from Peter and Grace and Heather and Megan Douglas, I hope they make it here shortly. Maybe I'll be doing those readings, who knows? And by also giving some time to meditate on this event. Why don't we pray and then we'll get started, okay? Father, we invite you into to this wonderful mystery again, to open our hearts and our minds to have clarity. We set aside the busyness, we set aside the distractions, and we want to find again ourselves with Jesus. So do this work in us today of bringing us again to him faithfully. In his name we pray. Amen. It's interesting, we've kind of been wrestling with this idea of paradoxes all night. These apparent contradictions that run throughout the Christmas story. I read for you from Luke, right? And here we have a childbirth and a barn and an eating trough. I was thinking about this word manger. Like, what is a manger? Well, to us, manger is a place you put a baby, right? No, it's not a place you put a baby. No baby has ever been in a manger, ever. Before or since, but just that one night, a baby in a manger. And we have these contradictions, right? So we have a barn and a trough, and then you have this massive show of angel force singing glory to God in the highest. And the songs we sang, some of them recorded it well. How about this line? From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. It's great stuff, eh? It's paradox. It's contradiction. It doesn't really fit. And there's a lot of contrast then between even how we celebrate Christmas and what Jesus is actually all about, right? Think of the ladies in the flower shop saying, yeah, I'm glad I'm not in the grocery store because everyone's mad because it's Christmas Eve. How can that be? How can you be mad on Christmas Eve? Well, people are grumpy. Some people. Not very many. I don't think it's as bad as they're making it out to be. Anyway, I won't get into a rant here, but we want to think a minute about this paradox of what Jesus is really all about and then how we celebrate his birthday. I have a friend who, he was asked to comment, this is a few years back now, when the Lord's Prayer was still in schools. And there was a specific region that was thinking of removing the Lord's Prayer from schools. And so my friend, who's a theologian and a New Testament scholar, if you like, was asked to comment. And the idea was that if he said something wise and helpful about, you know, what the Lord's Prayer is about, that maybe that would help and they'd be able to keep it in the schools. Well, my friend explained, he said that if people that knew the truth about what we're actually praying for in the Lord's Prayer, it's actually probably going to work against us, right? Because the Lord's Prayer is a call for us to forgive our enemies. It's an invitation for God's kingdom to come and overthrow the way the world works currently. So rather than helping, it actually might hurt the case and make the school board more anxious to get it out of there, right? Less inclined to keep it in the schools. And so we come to Christmas now, right? A fairly benign holiday, a stout man in a red suit, but if I suspect that if we took seriously why Jesus came, then we might be a little bit less inclined to celebrate it in a prosperous Western society. Or maybe we'd be more inclined to be like throw in our lot with the guy in the red suit and give the baby a little bit less time. Heather and Megan read for us some thoughts from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and they drew attention to Mary's words, that this child would tear down the mighty and send away the rich with nothing, and that he would raise up the humble and feed the hungry. A great contradiction, again, in Mary's song, one that we should be cautious about as we live in such a prosperous society. But one of the great paradoxes, and maybe this is the greatest of the paradoxes, is that in this event, we see very clearly the humility of God. And like even as I say that, I've thought about this maybe for a couple years now, it still sounds wrong to me. The humility of God. How is it that God is humble? See, he chooses to lower himself. This is what we're talking about at Christmas, is that God chooses to lower himself and to pitch his tent with smelly humans. But it's in this humility that God has chosen to confront the ways of the world. It's this way that that the world says that might makes right, and that power and coercion is the way to go. But when God wanted to bring a revolution to these ideas, he brought it in the least likely way. He brought it in humility and service and love. So you see that the incarnation is more than a warm, fuzzy Thomas Kincaid thought to be celebrated on winter solstice. Incarnation is the heart of God for a broken world. It's about tearing down systems that fund pride and arrogance. He chose instead an unlikely couple, a barn and a trough, and shepherds, not because it would warm our hearts, but because this is the way that he's changing the world. This is actually the pattern that he's given for us, that change would come. And these are unlikely parts of the story, right, that become so familiar to us, but they are the pattern of God's work in the world. And I think there are two important things that come out of this for us then. First of all, I think we have to see that in humbling ourselves, that's where we meet God. The confrontation of Christmas is that we must let go of our pride, acknowledge that our contributions to the brokenness of the world are real. Like, you know, the more familiar word is sin. We have to acknowledge that we've contributed to this problem. And there's little doubt, I think, that there is a problem with our world. And it's easy to say the problem is out there somewhere, but actually, the problem's in here, right? That's what we have to acknowledge. Yes, the world is broken, but that actually starts right here. And so in humbling ourselves, we have the opportunity to meet God. The humble God invites you to humble yourself in the same way. It's actually, strangely, good news. Bonhoeffer says it this way, I'm repeating. When we come to a point in our lives where we are completely ashamed of ourselves, and before God, when we believe that God especially must now be ashamed of us, and when we feel as far away from God as ever in all our lives, that is the moment in which God is closer to us than ever. Wanting to break into our lives, wanting us to feel the presence of the Holy and to grasp the miracle of God's love, God's nearness and grace. One of my old mentors, he used to say, when I was feeling real bad, he'd say, "Dan, you're in a great place." And he's saying what Bonhoeffer was saying. It's those times when we are low, when we've been humbled, when life isn't meeting our expectations and we feel like failures, those are the moments of nearness to God. And I had the beautiful privilege of sharing that with someone this week. I was talking with someone who's at a very low place in their life. Like everything has gone wrong. And here they are. And I had the opportunity, the beautiful opportunity, to say Bonhoeffer's words to them, that this is the time and this is the place that God meets people, is in the humbling. And this runs, of course, against the grain of everything that we think we know about the way the world works, about the way that God works even. But it's clear in Scripture that God is near to the brokenhearted. God reveals himself in humility. And when the angels sing glory to God in the highest, they're singing that his most beautiful attribute here is being unveiled. And they're saying it's beautiful that God is humble. That's what's revealed to us in the baby in the manger. It speaks a word about how we meet God. We meet him as we follow him in humbling ourselves. But secondly, I think in humbling ourselves, then, we can become a source of life. As long as we grasp onto our rights and our pride, we are going to find ourselves caught up in that competition for status, caught up in the competition for greatness, and we then will contribute to the pain and the struggle of this world. But when we embrace the pattern of humility that's shown to us in Jesus, we can become a source of encouragement for the weak and strength for the broken. You see, it's in the surrender of the pursuit of power that it'll actually allow us to make contributions to the healing of our world. When we surrender power, when we surrender that desire to get ahead of the other, then we can make real contributions that aren't marred by self-interest. Earlier, I showed you a picture of a man named William Kurelek. And as a young man, Kurelek was an atheist. I think he was born in the late 20s. And I grew up as an atheist and then started to struggle with some significant mental health issues. I told you he was a Canadian. He found himself then in a hospital in London trying to sort out things, where one of the workers shared her faith with him. She was a Catholic woman, a devout woman, and she shared what Jesus had done for her. And God met him in that place of brokenness. And that shaped his whole career as an artist. I would encourage you, maybe in these next couple of days, maybe you could do a little search on him. Some beautiful paintings, both of the Nativity across Canada, as I mentioned, also some really quite pointed and powerful depictions of Christ on the cross, too. Even a bit controversial. Some people felt his art was a little too preachy. But amazing that it was in this hospital in London in the 1950s that God met him at literally his lowest point and turned his life in a new direction. God is near to the brokenhearted. And this is Christmas then, right? This is the day in which we celebrate the beginning of the reversal of all things. Hear the good news again tonight, right? Bonhoeffer's words, God draws near to the lowly, loving the lost, the unnoticed, the unremarkable, the excluded, the powerless, and the broken. And friends, we can meet him there too if we humble ourselves. Merry Christmas, everybody. Father, grateful for the way that you've revealed yourself. You have not presented us with a lofty challenge that we have to exert ourselves to find you. But Father, in those places where we feel humbled, I pray, Spirit, that you'd meet each of us tonight. And even this young woman that I talked to this week, Father, minister to her even tonight. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for hope and for light. In Jesus' name we pray.